Keith, there's a wee picture on that that I'll need you to put up a bit later, just on the mercy seat. I've already prayed to ask for God's blessing on his word this morning. So review last week, that Dave took us on a quick tour of where we have been and where we are in the tabernacle study at this time. And we're not just studying the tabernacle for the fun of it. The whole idea is also to get you excited about God's word. You see, I know many, many Christians who have never read the Old Testament. And they think, oh, that's an old bit, doesn't really apply to me. It applies to Israel. It's not really of any importance to me. But we're wanting people to see that, you know, the Old Testament is full of the wonders of God. And there's some mad stuff in it. I mean, you read stuff in it and you think, what? You know, and you try to equate, how can you equate the God of the Old Testament to the God of the New Testament and vice versa? And yet, he is the same God, and he is God who changes not. And so, as I said, Dave took us on a quick tour of where we've been and where we are in the study of the tabernacle, and showed how God, through all of this, through everything that we have seen so far in the tabernacle, how he graciously caters for each of our five senses, thus demonstrating that he alone can satisfy our every need. So if you pass through the only door of the outer court, go beyond the altar of sacrifice, past the laver of cleansing, and into the holy place God has provided for us. Behind the curtain that takes us into the holy place, God provides the lampstand. And you know that we've been speaking on this over the number of weeks. He provides the lampstand, and the lamp gives light, and it speaks of spiritual understanding. So there's the sight. Then you see, sitting on the table, is the showbread. And it's the spiritual food that sustains us. And there's the taste. And even Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. And he says, you know, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, man, you know, you cannot tempt the Lord your God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in the showbread in the tabernacle, there is a physical eating of that. And that was only for the priests. But it's saying that God can satisfy our spiritual need, that he sustains us, and there's that taste. And then in there is also the altar of incense. And there the incense was offered, and it offered up what was called a sweet aroma unto the Lord. And that is a sweet aroma of worship. But you smell it. Now, that doesn't mean we're sitting here that we, oh, I smell it. But there are times when the fragrance of Christ can just fill a place. It's absolutely beautiful. But there's God catering for another one of the senses. And in the holy place and beyond, Dave was saying that you could see the physical things that were there. You could see the lampstands. The priest had to light them. You could see the showbread. It had to be replaced on a weekly basis. You could see the altar of incense. You know, you could touch them. These were real things. And everything around you in that sense was touchable. So there was God catering for that. Many people actually say they have been so in the presence of God that they felt like they could reach out and touch him, that such was his presence with us. And then behind the veil and into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sits, in there, in the very presence of God, we can hear God speak. And there he's catering for sound. You see, the tabernacle surrounds us with truths of heaven, revealed in the things that God ordained to be there. He wanted the tabernacle and everything in it to be done exactly as he says, because he was bringing truths from heaven to earth for man to be able to grasp something of the greatness of God. And they are all symbolic. They are all types and shadows of heaven and of what is to come. And so people saying, oh, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. Well, you get an idea when you go into the Old Testament and look at the tabernacle and what the tabernacle actually means. And of course, everything in the tabernacle, absolutely everything, speaks of Jesus and points to Jesus. Even the very contents of the ark speak of Jesus, because in the ark you know, you took the lid off, you sort of look in the box. I wouldn't have advised it in the Old Testament days. You'd have been struck dead. But if you could look inside, you knew that in there was Aaron's rod. And that was the rod that budded when all of the other leaders who had their names written on the sticks didn't bud. And so God was saying, this is the way. This is the only way. And Aaron's rod was proof of the way God wanted things to be. Then you had contained within the ark the Ten Commandments that God had given Moses. And he was saying, here is the truth. And then he says, put a pot, a golden pot, and put some of the manna from the wilderness into the pot and seal it up and keep it there as a reminder. There's the remembering. And there you have the life that God sustains. And so Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father, no one dare approach the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, unless it's through me. And so everything in the tabernacle speaks of Jesus and points of Jesus, points to Jesus. Because Jesus is God's high priest. Remember, the high priest could only go in once a year into the Holy of Holies to make his offering. Whereas Jesus is God's high priest who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin and has entered into, if you will, the Holy of Holies as a man on our behalf and is seated at God's right hand. So let's read this morning as we continue in Exodus chapter 25, and I'm going to read from verse 17. Exodus 25, verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. I hate all these cubits in the Old Testament. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. In other words, they'll all be part of the lid. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandment to the children of Israel. Within the Holy of Holies, where only, again, I have to stress this, where only once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could enter. In there rested the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, as it's also known as. It was nearly 4 foot long by 2.25 feet wide. It was a wooden box, and it was overlaid with pure gold, but it was open at the top. And inside it, as I said, was Aaron's rod that budded, the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, and the pot containing the manna. Now, the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat, although Jewish translations, because they struggle with God showing mercy, and so they don't like to use the term mercy seat, and so Jewish translations prefer to call it the covering. And on the lid were 2 cherubim facing one another but looking downward. Now you'll see this in a moment. Their outstretched wings touched each other, thus providing a covering for the ark. And although the entire lid was called the mercy seat, many believe the actual mercy seat was the area beneath the cherubim's wings to the actual cover. So, Keith, can you put the photograph up? Okay, so let me just come down here and show you what I'm talking about for a second. Here's the wings of the cherubim. Here's the actual lid. And it's this area that is called the mercy seat. You think it was sitting on top of the wings, but it's actually in here that is called the mercy seat, and you'll understand this hopefully in a few moments. If you just leave that, up, Keith, I don't need lights on here for this. Okay. One of the things you have to remember is when you're reading about cherubim and cherubs and whatever else, you can't have this old artist impression of these wee babies with wings on their backs. And let me make it clear, when babies die, they don't grow wings in heaven. They're not angels. They're completely, it's a complete ski-whiff belief to think that you get these wee cherubs with wings. That's an old artist impression. And when you look here at the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of Testimony, you see the cherubs with their wings. Cherubim are thought to be similar to guardian angels. These were powerful, powerful angels. These were very often what God himself used to carry out judgments upon nations or upon Israel themselves. In fact, they're similar to the one that God appointed to protect the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, thus preventing Adam and Eve from returning to eat from the tree of life after they had sinned. You remember he appointed a cherub to swing the sword to make sure that no one could go near the tree of life. And in Ezekiel, they are said to have four faces, a lion, an ox, a human, and an eagle. And whatever their role and whatever they look like, it may be debated. It's not what you would call a primary doctrine. But those on the lid of the ark, on the mercy seat, they symbolize the presence and the holiness of God. But they also spoke of the judgment of God because God used the angels to bring judgment. And so whenever David sinned and he was given a choice of three things, do you want to fall into the hands of your enemies? Do you want a famine? You know, or do you want me to just bring a judgment on you? And David says, I would rather fall into the hands of God, for with God there is mercy. And you read the story that God sent an angel and he struck down 70,000 people, and then God stopped the judgment. So angels symbolize God's judgment. And God told Moses that he would speak to him from above the mercy seat, which lends itself to the thought that the outstretched wings of the cherubim provided a throne upon which God sat. So this area here is the mercy seat. And God said to Moses, now I will speak to you from above the mercy seat, not actually from it itself. And you'll understand why, hopefully, in a moment. Remember, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the appointed high priest entered into the Holy of Holies to approach God on behalf of the nation of Israel. And when he approached God, he had to strictly adhere to the conditions that God had ordained. Any deviation whatsoever from the conditions that God had set could mean immediate death. And we've told you before, when you saw a few weeks ago of the priest and all of the garb, what they actually used to do was tie a rope round the ankle of a high priest going in there in case he actually did get it wrong and he got struck dead, because nobody could go in to get him, and they would have had to drag him out to be able to bury him. I mean, God does not compromise and never will compromise his holiness. And so on entering the Holy of Holies, the high priest took with him some of the blood of what was called the sin offering, and that was of a bull or a goat, and with his finger he went and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat seven times. That's what God said, and we can't question why God says it. That's just what God says. And we know seven's the number of perfection in the Bible. And so the priest with his finger sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat seven times. Now, I read during the week as I was studying this subject that the Greek word for mercy seat is hilasterion. And it's the same root for the word atonement, or the atonement seat. It means this: to cover, to cancel, to appease, to wipe out, and to cleanse. So try for a moment in your mind's eye to imagine the high priest entering the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice. And as he approaches the Ark of the Covenant, he dips his finger in the blood and seven times sprinkles it on the mercy seat. The blood of the sacrifice is accepted immediately. It is accepted by God, thus preventing and averting his judgment. And how you prove that is he came out again. Because if that hadn't been accepted, the high priest would have been dead. He would have been killed in the Holy of Holies if he had gotten this wrong. And so the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat was accepted, immediately preventing and averting God's judgment. Immediately, because he was the high priest representing the whole nation of Israel, immediately at that point, the sins and the sin of Israel was covered, was cancelled, was appeased, was wiped out and cleansed. God and the people of Israel were at one-ment. That's what atonement means. They were at one because the blood had been offered on the mercy seat. And what would have been the judgment seat became the mercy seat, because once the blood was accepted by God, God could show mercy. That's atonement. That's being made at one with God. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 3. You see, there is another Greek word for mercy seat. We've seen that the root gives us the word atonement, but there is another word that has the same root, and that word is propitiation. Propitiation. So let's read in Romans chapter 3. Paul the Apostle writes in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." Other words, you can be made righteous without the law, in that sense of trying to keep it. "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all, to everyone, to all, and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Listen. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God just can't forgive people's sins willy-nilly. He can't just say, "I think I'll just forgive that Taddy Gordon, he's not a bad fella." God can't do that. God is just. And God had to come up with a way that would allow him to continue to be just and yet allow him to justify the sinner. And his answer was that he would offer Jesus. And he says this, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's being bought back that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood." Now, if you want to turn quickly, if not, you can check later and see that it's here. But in 1 John, the first epistle of John, that's near the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Listen to what the Apostle John writes. "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin." Now, that doesn't mean that we're never going to sin. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father." That's somebody who pleads our case. When we sin, we have someone who pleads our case, and that's Jesus, right? "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now listen. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, I need you to take this on for a moment. It's a bit hard to grasp. Mercy seat, from the root atonement that makes us at one with God. Same root is propitiation. God offered his son Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the high priest who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sins. If Jesus' sacrifice wasn't perfect, he would not have been raised from the dead. If the high priest's offering wasn't perfect, he would not have walked back out of the Holy of Holies. But in fact, Jesus' sacrifice was perfect, and he was raised again from the dead. Jesus is the high priest of God who offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin. It is the blood of Jesus sprinkled on the mercy seat that atones for us, that makes us at one with God. By his shed blood on our behalf, our sin and sins are covered, cancelled, appeased, wiped out, and cleansed. They are gone for good. And it doesn't have to happen on an annual basis. It doesn't have to be once a year on a particular day. Jesus goes in and offers himself for our sins and sprinkles his blood on the mercy seat. Jesus has done it once and for all, and because he has done it once and for all, your sins are completely covered, cancelled, appeased, wiped out, and cleansed in the eyes of Almighty God. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, his shed blood, God's righteous judgment towards us is averted. It has gone, and it will never be. Jesus took the righteous judgment of God upon himself so that you and I wouldn't have to. Let me take this a little further this morning and suggest to you that not only is Jesus the propitiation for our sin and sins, Jesus actually is the mercy seat. You see, the mercy seat protected sinful man from God's righteous judgment. His sin and guilt were completely washed away, and the curse of the law had no effect. So Jesus, as our high priest and mediator, stands between sinful man and God. Just as the sins of Israel were atoned for by the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat, so the shedding of Jesus' blood atones for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is our mercy seat. And let me tell you, the whole world has been atoned for, but the whole world doesn't know. That's why we need to get out to tell people about Jesus, that their sin has been atoned for. Jesus is our mercy seat. So let me put this wee thought, because this is what came to my mind during the week as I was reading this. And again, I'm sure my neighbours thought there was a looper living next door to me, because I shout and hallelujahs and whatever else when I see these things. But maybe you'll see these things a little differently today. Now, I'm not saying this is the way it is. I'm telling you this is how it came to me. When the psalmist, and if any of us know our psalms, when the psalmist sings, "Hide me in the shadow of what? I will trust in the cover of what? Your wings." I wonder, does he have this in mind? Hide me in the shadow. Under here, where the shadow would be, hide me in the shadow of your wings, for I trust in the cover of your wings. I wonder, was he saying, "Lord, protect me. I trust in the mercy seat of God, under the shadow of the wings of the cherubim. That place where I know there is forgiveness, cleansing, and acceptance by God. Hide me there, Lord. Hide me there. Could you tell me any safer place to be? You see, if Jesus is the mercy seat, and everything in the tabernacle points to Jesus, if Jesus is the mercy seat, and I believe he is, the psalmist is saying, hide me in Jesus. Hide me in Jesus, because in Jesus I know my sins are forgiven. In Jesus I know that there is great grace and there is great mercy and there is great love, and I know that I am accepted. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. I will trust in the cover of your wings. But what about this? And again, I'm playing here with the word of God, but I'm only telling you this is how it came to me. You see, I wondered then when Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, but you were not willing." I wonder, did Jesus also have in mind the wings of the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, that place where sin and sins are covered, cancelled, appeased, wiped out and cleansed, that place where God's righteous judgment is prevented and averted? Was it here at the mercy seat that Jesus wanted to gather the children of Israel to find refuge under the shadow of his wings, under the shadow of the cherubim, the mercy seat, the place of forgiveness and of grace? And I believe there is a day coming when all Israel will be brought under the shadow of those wings. And so, Christian, this morning, because Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sin, we can confidently approach God and say, hide me in the shadow of your wings. That's the place of forgiveness and acceptance. That is the mercy seat. Because of Jesus, we are at one with God. He is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. And so never, ever allow the evil one to rob you, to think that you cannot come to that place, because Jesus paid the price for you to come there. And when you're going through difficult times and your struggles or whatever else, run to the mercy seat, because there you will find everything that you need, because God has promised, I will supply everything that you need. And maybe this morning there's someone here, or maybe listening to the podcast on our website, and you're not yet a believer. Well, the sacrifice of Jesus that prevents or averts the judgment of God was also on your behalf. His sacrifice has paid the price for your sin. To avail of the full salvation of God offered in Jesus, and to prevent and avert his coming judgment on sin, you must adhere to what God has said. And God says, confess your sin. That means agree with God that you are a sinner and repent. Turn around from it and turn back to God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to God and ask him to hide you in the shadow of his wings, that place where sin and sins are covered, cancelled, appeased, wiped out, and cleansed. That place where God's coming judgment and righteous judgment is prevented and averted. I urge you, if you are not yet a Christian, come to Jesus, for he is your mercy seat. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you this morning for the wonderful truths contained within the tabernacle, Lord God. We thought, you know, that this was just for Israel and stuff that the Jews would be interested in. Lord, we see Jesus everywhere we look in the tabernacle, Lord God. We see him from the outer door, Lord, the only door in, through the sacrificial altar where he offered himself, Lord, as a sacrifice, through the laver of cleansing where we can get cleansed from sin. All of the wonderful, wonderful articles that are in there, Lord. But today we thank you for the mercy seat, because Jesus is the mercy seat of God. And because of Jesus, the righteous judgment of God is averted, is prevented for all who believe, because he has taken that judgment on our behalf. And so this morning, Jesus, we thank you that you are our mercy seat. May we ever, Lord, draw near to you, to that place where you promise you'll meet with us and speak to us. And may we, like the psalmist, say, hide me in the shadow of your wings. In Jesus' name, amen.